Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. On this Christmas Sunday, there we go. I'd like to take a few moments, talk about what we're all looking forward to on Friday, and that's presents. That's all right, you can be honest. In fact, this past year, and I know many of you prayed for our family, my uncle went to be with the Lord earlier, and I had the privilege of sharing at his funeral and, you know, reminiscing about my uncle and about couldn't help but think about my grandparents. And one of the fondest memories I have, and as I share this, I don't know if this says anything good or bad about me, but one of the fondest memories I have as a child is when we would go over to my grandparents on Christmas Eve. And there were a lot of things I liked about it. I liked being together with everyone and seeing my family, my aunts and my uncles and my cousin and whatnot. And I loved the food because we'd always have special food. And I remember, you know, I thought it was such a treat to have Swedish meatballs because we never had them, you know, during the year. But I know my aunt would always make them, and so that was always a highlight. But the thing I liked the most about Christmas Eve is I got to open presents. I was double spoiled in that I was not only the youngest person in my own personal family, I was the youngest grandchild on both sides, actually. So basically, I was spoiled rotten. And, you know, Christmas for me, and maybe this wasn't the case for you, but Christmas for me was always a trial, always difficult, because, you know, the gifts were right there under the tree. They had my name on them. They belonged to me. But I couldn't open them. In fact, one year, and you're going to think less and less of me as this sermon progresses, but, you know, I actually peeled the tape to see what I was getting because I just couldn't wait. And the only thing I remember from that year is, you know, some of it I couldn't, the place to look didn't give me enough of a clue, but I did learn I got one of those electronic football things. Remember those? You know, kind of the precursor to the, well, they don't call them Game Boys anymore, but, you know, it's a little handheld. I had the video, you know, or the little electronic football game. Couldn't wait to sink my teeth into that. But there's nothing wrong. Now that I'm a parent, I still enjoy gifts, but it's a little different. I do, and I still do enjoy receiving gifts. But even more so, I enjoy the giving of gifts because that's what Christmas is all about. It's about the gift of Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to read the scripture in a little bit, but this is what Christmas is. It's the beginning of the greatest gift that God gave mankind, that being his Son. John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the best and the most perfect Christmas gift. And Jesus, when he came, he not only came, you know, and the story of Christ coming is wonderful and it's beautiful and it's so great. Because it's inspiring to us who are older, but it's also a wonderful story to tell to children. And the message of Jesus is a message for people of all ages, from the very young to the very old, including young Cameron. And kids are dismissed to kids' church, but Cameron, Casey, if you want to stay up here, that's fine. But the story doesn't end there with a little baby being born in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus grew to be an adult, And as an adult, he ministered mightily and powerfully. In the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing or the presence of God was upon him to do great things, to preach and teach about God and about his kingdom with power and authority. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. And then at the height of his ministry, he was betrayed into the hands of sinners, he suffered and he died. But death could not keep him. For the Bible tells us after the third day, he rose again in power and in might and in glory. But when he rose again, he provided gifts, not just the gift of his life. He provided many gifts for those who put their faith and trust in him. We read about this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 and 8, which reads, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I know today is the day that we talk about his birth. But when you think of Jesus, when you think about his birth, you do him a disservice if you don't. And I'm so glad you picked that song, Jesus Messiah, that talked about the entirety of the saving work of Christ. We must also think about his death, his burial, and his resurrection in power and might. And when he rose again on the third day, it was not only for his glory, although it was for his glory. It was the ultimate sign that he was the Son of God, that death, hell, and the grave could not keep him. But it also was, according to that scripture that we just read, in order that gifts could be given to humanity, those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we prepare to remind ourselves of the wonderful gifts that we have because of what Jesus has done. Father, we thank you in the holy name of Jesus for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you came. We thank you that you died. We thank you that you rose again. We thank you that you give gifts to all mankind. Lord, as we prepare to talk about these gifts this morning, we pray once again for the power of your Holy Spirit to fill this very room. I pray you give words to this speaker, and I pray that you give us all ears to not only hear, but to understand what you are saying to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm glad you're with me today. It is the gift of eternal life. It's there, it's mine, but it's waiting for me. But that does not take anything away from its wonder or its impact upon my life now. In fact, I dare say that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're to fully experience the joy, the hope, and peace of knowing Jesus, we must always have in our mindset and in our spirits the reality that Jesus Christ has provided a place for us in eternity. That this life is not the end, is not all that we have, although life is wonderful and beautiful and good in many ways, especially if you know Jesus. But God has something better waiting for you. We read about this in many scriptures, but let me share with you one this morning. The first from Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible tells us that the Lord, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I see in this room today. People at various stages of their lives. I see some young people today. And you guys have your whole life, you may not seem like it, but you guys have your whole life in front of you. And so thinking about death, not so much. Because it's somewhere far in the distance. And then there are people who are like me, who I'm sad to say are middle-aged. it sounded terrible. It doesn't seem too bad now. It's all right, still young. Where death seems still like a far time away. It's not imminent, but it is a reality. Especially if you have some kind of sickness and you realize that at some day this mortal life will be over. And then there are a few who are here today who are older, who are a little bit closer from the passing of this life to the next. And Brother Charlie is waiting for that day. Enjoy. And we laugh, but that's the way we should be, because a better time is coming. And if we know, even though we're not literally possessing that gift, our name is on it, it's ours, but we're not fully realizing it, if we know Jesus, we know that death is not the end. In fact, this life isn't the end. You know, we talked about this before prayer time, how, you know, sometimes in life things don't seem to get better. They seem to get worse. In fact, that often happens in people's lives. They get older. Their bodies don't work as well as they once did. Many people, as they go through life because of changes and other people moving or perhaps passing away, deal with loneliness. This is a very difficult time for some, the holidays. But if you know Jesus, we know it's not the end. You know there's a better place that's waiting for us. In fact, not only is death not, of course, the process of death is obviously something that's not pleasant. But if you know Jesus and you understand that that gift is waiting for you, your name's on it, nothing can take it away from you, then death is no longer anything to be feared. In fact, not only is it not something to be feared, and Brother Charlie, I'm so glad that you waved your hand this morning. In many ways, it is to be welcomed. Because the Bible teaches us that death is actually a doorway to a brand new life. And not just a brand new life, but a better life. And a life that's not only better for a time, but better for eternity. We read about this in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wonderful things waiting for us. For those who are sick in body, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, I believe, fervently believe, and have experienced many times in my life, the divine healing power of God. But there's no escaping that these mortal bodies that we possess right now are getting older and will eventually die. The Bible says, as far as the gift of eternal life, there is a brand new body that's waiting for us. A body that is not only new, that is incorruptible, that will never be sick, that will never experience pain. And whatever sickness or affliction that you are going through in this life, if God chooses not to heal you, won't matter in the next life, because you got a brand new body coming and it'll never change. It will never grow old, it'll never get sick, and you'll never experience physical pain. But beyond that, and more importantly than physical pain, the worst pain that an individual can experience in their life is emotional pain. It's something that people of all ages experience. We all go through times of sadness and sorrow. Even people who personally know Jesus Christ as their Savior experience sorrow. It's part of life. It's part of living. And I'm not saying that we don't experience joy and that the joy of the Lord is always with us, and it's our strength, as it says in the book of Nehemiah, it is. But there's something different about the joy that you and I experience now from the joy that we will experience when we finally see Jesus face to face. And that's this. The joy that we experience now is mingled with sorrow. Sorrow for many reasons. It's mingled with sorrow because of the daily struggles that we go through. It's mingled with sorrow over our past sins. And yes, I know that if we confess our sins before God, He forgives us and removes those things. But there's still some sorrow over some of the things that we've done and the grief that we might have caused other people and God, even though God heals us of those things. There's sorrow over lost loved ones. And all of us here have lost somebody. I think of Mimi's family, and they're going into this Christmas season without their matriarch, as they said. When we get to heaven, the Bible says He'll wipe away every tear. And what that means is not just that whatever sadness we have, God will wipe it away until another sadness comes. He'll wipe away tears forever. No longer will we ever have to weep over sorrows or trials or difficulties, because all those things will be passed away. It's important that we remember that and we live in that, because sometimes the pain of this life is not unbearable at the moment, but when we look to the future, we think, how long do I have to carry this weight and burden of loss or regret or grief? There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will wipe every tear from your eye forever. And your joy, as Scripture says, will be full. And believe it or not, a new body, eyes that no longer cry, no sorrow, no tears, is just the tip of what God has in store for us. And you might wonder, well, what else does God have in store for us? And my answer to you is this: I have no clue. And I say that in the authority of Scripture. Not completely. We're reading the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." There have been depictions in both books and movies and things of that nature of what heaven is like, but all fall short, and fall short for this very reason. Nobody has any clue what God has in store for those who have put their faith in Him, because it's beyond human comprehension. As good as life can be here now, think of the most, I wouldn't say the richest person, because the celebrities that we see in life, their lives seem to be full of many sorrows. But think of someone who seemingly has it all. Their life doesn't compare in the least to what God has for everyone who accepts Him as their Savior, who receives this gift of salvation, which is the gift of eternal life. And it's important that we be mindful of that, because in everything that's going on in the world, and even if in your own personal life things are going well, there's a lot to be troubled about in society. The economy and terrorism and global conflict and disease and famine. You can drive yourself crazy thinking about these things. It's important that God has not only a better life, but a better world that's coming, and that enables us to live in promise. And when you live in the promise of eternal life, you are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in hope. But I thank God, much like my grandparents' Christmas Eve where I could open presents early and break a little bit of that Christmas tension, that God gives us wonderful gifts that we can open now. One of them, one of the predominant gifts that Jesus Christ gives us today is the gift of healing, the healing of our bodies. Jesus, when he died, not only died for our sins. And some might ask, well, why did Jesus suffer the punishment that he did on the way to the cross? And he suffered greatly. It began at the arrest in the garden. The Bible tells us that those who arrested him beat him and buffeted him. They mocked him. And then when he got to Pilate's court, Pilate had him scourged, which is being whipped brutally with an instrument that would just wreak havoc on a person's human body, literally ripping it to shreds. And God did this for a specific reason. He allowed the body of his son to be broken, that our physical bodies might be made whole in this life. We know this by reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5. The Bible says, but he, speaking of Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Another word for sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus' body suffered the way that it suffered, the crown of thorns, the whippings, the beating, so that our bodies in this life, even though we might suffer injury or disease, might be made whole by the power of his Holy Spirit. Look at the ministry of Jesus. We read the Gospels. One of the things that marked the ministry of Jesus from the very beginning all the way up to his arrest was that of healing. The Bible tells us after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, after he was baptized by John, and after he went through the temptation in the wilderness by Satan, that he straightway in Mark's gospel went into the villages and towns, preached the kingdom of God, and healed all those who were sick. And the healing power of Jesus was not just something he kept for himself to show how great he was, even though he is due all honor and glory and praise. The healing ministry of Jesus, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, was something that he shared with his disciples. He sent them out two by two to do the exact same things that he did. And they went into the various towns, and they preached the kingdom of God. And they also laid hands on the sick, and sick people recovered. And then after Jesus, or right before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, after he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days on this earth, visiting his disciples, appearing to different people, speaking with them at different times. And before he left, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Which, yes, primarily is to tell other people about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and how they can receive the wonderful gift of eternal life into their lives. But also to heal the sick, raise the dead, and deliver those who are oppressed. Healing didn't stop after Jesus ascended. But we see the disciples were used in a mighty way to touch people's physical bodies. In fact, there was a time, believe it or not, where people just wanted to get in the shadow of the Apostle Peter that they might be healed. Some brought rags and things to be prayed for and touched by the apostles so that they could be healed. And people were healed powerfully and dramatically. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus that created the world, the same Jesus that he himself healed the sick as he walked this earth, The same Jesus who not only commissioned but empowered the apostles to heal the sick is the same today and empowers individuals, people in the body of Christ or the church, to be instruments of his healing. We see this in several scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read how one of the gifts, again thinking about gifts this morning, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of healing. Praise God. Sickness is not the end. Henry shared a grave prayer request this morning in our first service. It was for a friend of his who got a double diagnosis of cancer. I mean, one form of cancer is bad, but two. And I believe, Henry, if I'm not mistaken, it was lung cancer and kidney cancer. And being someone who's experienced cancer myself, I know lung cancer is the most deadly form of cancer that there is. It's the number one killer in the United States as far as cancer patients. I'm not sure if it's the number one as far as all deaths. Very serious. Very grave. And as far as the natural world is concerned, with little, if any, hope. But for those who are in Jesus, we know there's a greater hope beyond us. And that is the hope of Jesus Christ and in the gift of healing that he has given the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is known as the great physician. And so we have the privilege of not only seeking him, but ministering healing to one another. Not only through the gifts of healing, where God just supernaturally moves and you know, when we come together and God just supernaturally moves upon our bodies, but also the practice of healing by being bold. And this boldness, I believe, and if we're going to experience healing, we need to be bold by both searching for or seeking for healing and seeking to be an instrument of healing to other people. And let me explain it this way, reading James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. These are the words of the Apostle James to us, the church. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Amen. She's a sweetie. And Marie, if you want to go back, those gentlemen, they'll come out of that room. You want to sit back there and give you plenty of room in there. That's all right. Amen. How many are glad that we got little babies in here? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Any of you sick, he should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. A lot in this scripture, but two things. Healing, as some people in the body of Christ or the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, some people feel that healing is something that has gone, that we're in past days. It's something that no longer exists today, is no longer needed. But that's not what the Word of God says. God's Word is timeless. And healing is still for today. And the question is, do we recognize and do we open this gift? Or do we leave it kind of packaged up? And in order to, and we'll talk about this as we close this morning, but do we truly exercise this gift in our lives by, when we're sick, searching out the elders to pray for us? Or calling someone or getting with a brother and sister in Christ and praying together and asking God to move sovereignly and powerfully in our lives, pour his touch upon our physical bodies. That's there for us. And I'm not saying that God heals every time. I don't want to bring anyone under condemnation, because I know some people carry sickness for a long time in their bodies. And there's also the sickness unto death. And I don't second guess God. And I don't want to second guess you and say you don't have enough faith or anything. But many of us do not realize both the power and the availability of this gift. And it's demonstrated by our actions. We just kind of wait for it to happen rather than pursuing it in faith in the name of Jesus. It's a gift that God has given us to experience now. And when we do, in a small way, it benefits us. We feel better. But in a greater way, it gives us more opportunity to glorify Jesus and let other people know how real and how powerful God is. But there's as wonderful as the gift of healing is, there's a greater gift than that. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter's great sermon after Jesus ascended and he was filled with the Holy Spirit stated in his message. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is this gift that he was talking about? Nothing less than this. Reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Excuse me. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You know, some people, and sometimes it's our fault as Pentecostals, because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We preach and believe, you know, maybe we know the right doctrines in our mind, but in our heart, we act anyway, as if the moving of the Holy Spirit is like God giving us some power. You know, like someone getting, you know, having one of those drinks they have at the, you know, the gas station, you know, 24 hour. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a jolt that enables me to do things. And yes, there is power due to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what the infilling is. What the infilling of the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Holy Spirit. The one who hovered above the waters at creation, the one who lighted upon Jesus in the form of a dove, the one who was and is to come, the one who knows all things, literally fills your life not just to the full, to overflowing. You are filled in mind, body, and spirit with the very presence of God. Not just power, not just strength, not just wisdom, all those things come along with it, but with God Himself. He indwells you and indwells you to overflowing. And the most telltale sign that someone has been filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in speaking in tongues, and that is part of it, but the most telltale sign is that God, you are so filled with God Himself, that He just flows out of you. That's what Jesus talked about, I believe, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where He said on the last day of the great feast, "If any man come unto me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." You're so full of Jesus that He just pours out of you. He pours out of you in what you say, how you think, how you live, what you do. People just see Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit, because it's God in you. And in this gift of the Holy Spirit are many gifts as well. And very quickly this morning, The first gift is the gift of understanding. We live in a world because, and I think one word that describes life, not only in Norwich, not only in the United States, but in the world. You know, the United States has a lot of things, but, you know, one of the drawbacks of our advanced society is it's very, very complicated. People in other parts of the world have a very simple life and have a lot less stress in their lives. I'm not saying I want to switch places with them, but, you know, every society has both its pluses and its negatives. One word we could describe life on this earth is the word complication. Life is complicated, which leads to a place of both confusion and insecurity. But if the Holy Spirit is living in you and through you to overflowing, you have in that gift of Him, of the Holy Spirit, the gift of understanding. Earlier I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll read it again. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But there's not a period at the end of that sentence. I don't know how it was in the original Greek. I guess dash dash in English was dash dash in Greek. But the thought is continued. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And that's not just the Word, although that is primarily the Word of God, understanding what this book means. This book, which is so confusing to people, doesn't make sense. When you have the Holy Spirit working and moving in you, it all falls into place. And I'm not saying you understand everything. The moment that you get born again and are filled with the Holy Spirit, but you begin that life of discovery whereby each day you know more and more and understand more and more about the things of God and about the Word of God. But you also understand more about life, more about the things that you're going through. The promises of God make sense. Specifically, this promise from Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to this purpose. God, how can this be with the mess that's going on in my life? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's understanding regarding that. That even the bad things, even the things that the devil, and he's alive, and yes, he's working, and he hates you, hates God. Because you love God, he hates you, he hates all mankind, especially people who love Jesus. Try and trip you up. All things that the enemy uses for evil, God is using for His good. And you know it, and you're able to handle it. And confusion is transformed into understanding. We also have the gift of power. One thing that marks the life of every individual, no matter how strong they might seem, is that of weakness, and because of weakness, fear. In fact, this was something that marked the life of perhaps the most spiritual apostle, the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote the bulk of the New Testament. Listen to how he describes himself and his role in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, 3-5, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The Holy Spirit, when He's in you, and when you're full of Him, not just His power, full of Him, gives you strength, delivers you from all your weakness, all your fear, all your insecurity. Because He enables you to do what you can't do on your own. He empowers you to transform, to become the person that deep down in your heart you want to be. All of us who are here, I've been serving God for many years, and there's still areas I need to improve upon for my own self, not just for others, but for my own peace of mind, to feel better about myself. And I can't do it by myself, but I know by the power of God in me, by the presence of God in me, and by the power that's associated with His presence, that I can be transformed, that I can overcome sin, that I can become more patient, that I can become more loving, that I can be more wise. That when I stand before you, I don't have to stand before you in my own strength. I don't have to, during the week or on a Saturday night, what in the world am I going to talk to these people about? And I hope, I know because the Holy Spirit's in, He's going to give me everything I need to share with you. And you're a minister too. Ministers are not just people who stand before here. If you profess Jesus, you're His living epistle, called by God to witness to this world of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And by both your words and your life, you affect other people. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, you are empowered to do so. Not only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is why when the Holy Spirit's in us, it not just affects us. You know, the Holy Spirit was on me today, preacher kids. It does what a sermon or a witness or a helping hand was intended to do, and that's change people's hearts. Earlier I read two portions of Scripture from the book of Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 who were praying. And they began to speak in tongues. And then Peter gets up, this man who is plagued by weakness and confusion, and he gets up and he preaches this awesome message. And he has, we can look at him as far as a clear example. He has understanding as far as who Jesus is and how the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to Jesus and how people can receive Jesus. And 3,000 people that day received Jesus into their lives. They came to faith in Christ as their Savior. And it's powerful and it's wonderful. And I'm not sure if he was screaming or shouting it. And that's the way I do it. But powerful sermons don't have to be screamed or shouted or anything. You could be very quiet. Kind of like Jonathan Edwards. I'll share that. I guess, he shared one of the most powerful sermons, but did so in a very dry manner. But the result of that sermon of Peter, of 3,000 people coming to know him, wasn't because Peter hit it out of the park. Because he said the right words in the right way. It was because when the Holy Spirit fell that day, it did not just fall upon the 120 who were in that upper room. Peter said when he first got up, he said, "This was that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, not on just the church, the followers of Jesus. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." The reason why those men and women were convicted of their hearts, of their sin, and of the love of God towards them, is because the Holy Spirit was being poured upon them as well. What's ministry? Ministry is not just about feeling a tingle and being able to really nail a sermon or a witness or a Sunday school class or a worship service or whatever we do for the kingdom. Ministry is when people's lives are changed for the glory of God. That only happens when we are filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. The last gift of the Holy Spirit, last gift, and they're actually, you know, we could go on and on, but I just want to share three with you this morning. The last gift is the gift of comfort and of peace. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Not only does the Holy Spirit give us deliverance from confusion and insecurity, weakness and fear, but also sorrow, loneliness. As people who live in this world, we suffer pain, we suffer loss. We also suffer loneliness. In fact, I dare say, maybe not all, but most people here, especially if you've lived any amount of time in your life, you have, and if you haven't, you will. It's just part of the nature of life. You have experienced loneliness. In fact, you could even be in a big household with a lot of people and see people every day, but still be lonely. It's one of the drawbacks of this life, one of the trappings of this life. Loneliness. We can't escape it. It happens. But the sorrow that comes from loneliness and the heartbreak from loneliness is nullified when God Himself is living within you through the power of His Spirit. Because the Bible says that Jesus, after He ascended to the right hand of the Father, asked His Heavenly Father to send the Spirit to dwell inside of us. It's not just power. It's person. He's person. I shouldn't say it. He's person. Which means what? Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you have someone to talk to. Someone's there listening. And you're not only speaking to someone who listens, but someone who understands. In fact, we talked about this last Sunday night in our youth service. Every temptation, every trial, every difficulty that you have or will go through, Jesus already has. He understands. He identifies with everything you're going through. Sometimes you think, God, you know, you don't go to God with your needs because you don't think God can relate. He relates more than you know. He faced temptation. He experienced pain, loneliness, rejection, bitterness, loss. Everything you go through, Jesus has experienced. So, He's not only sympathetic, He understands, He relates to you. And most importantly, although just having an ear is important, I've found that out as a pastor. He's someone who speaks. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through the still small voice of His Spirit. He speaks sometimes through other people. I was going to say knuckleheads like myself, but He does. He's a living, breathing person in your life. He will speak to you, and when He speaks, they are words of life. That's not only what God's Word says they are, that's what they are. That's what they do. And that's what happens with the Holy Spirit within us through this beautiful, wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing a chorus in just a moment. But as we do, let me share with you that these gifts are just that. They are something that God desires to give you without you having to earn them, without you having to say a certain prayer or do a certain, you know, task. Not things to be bought. They're not things to be earned. You don't curry favor with God. You have it already. They're simply things to be received. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For as many as received Him," not earned Him, not who did great things, "as many who simply opened up their heart, opened up their life, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name." Two things there. Number one, the gifts of God, the gift of eternal life, which is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of healing, the gift of His Holy Spirit, are simply things to be received. And in this verse, we are also shown how we receive them. And that's by faith. And believing that God is, and that God rewards those who seek Him. "God, I believe You are the Son of God and You died for me. Come in my life and forgive me." At that moment, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, at that moment, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're given that gift of eternal life. Your name's on it, it's sure for you, and you'll receive it in full someday. You open up your heart and believe God and search God for healing. And I know some people carry sickness. I went through several years with cancer. It's not something to be earned, it's something just to believe God. Open up your heart. "God, I believe You." And for the Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of God, to overflowing in your life. Something just to be received. And the way we open up our heart is to be people of faith. And so, in our closing prayer this morning, after we sing, our prayer is, "God, make us a greater people of faith." Amen? We would have more of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just in our lives, but in our church. We face a great challenge. There are churches popping up all over the place. Great. There's still people who need Jesus. And that we would see God, more of God's miraculous power, people set free as a testament of God's might, power, and grace, and that we would have more of the Holy Spirit within us so that God can use us in a greater way. And not only use us in a greater way, but that we would be delivered from confusion and pain and loneliness of this life in a very real way, in the name of Jesus. Would you stand and let's sing together this morning?